I've often wondered what it would be like to be up on the mountain with Moses when he said, Lord, show me your glory. And I'm sure that that would be the cry of each of our hearts, Lord, show us your glory. And Moses got a glimpse of the glory of God. And this is our desire, to just a glimpse of the glory of God. We can't be on the mountaintop with Moses. That's past. That's done. But I believe God has made it possible for us here and now in this life to get glimpses of His glory. And I believe this is what we see in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. You remember Paul in this portion has been talking about prayer. For this reason I bow my knees. He's talking about prayer. He gave us four specific spiritual requests that he made of for the people there in Ephesus. And then in verse 20, he brings to a grand summary this matter of prayer as he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Grant, we pray, that this well-known portion of Scripture at this time will, by your Spirit, just have glorious meaning to our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two things I'd like to have us notice in this portion of Scripture regarding seeing God's glory in prayer. First of all, I think we see here that we see God's glory in prayer by how He works. And He begins by telling us that He is able to work. Now to him who is able. Once again, this word able is that word we've seen so many times, that one of dynamite. Now to him who has power, great power, marvelous power, and is in the present tense at all times. Now to him who is powerful at all times. And there are times we need to hear that, don't we? Now to him who is powerful at all times. Mary needed to hear that as the angel came and said what God was going to do, and she had questions, and the angel said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Now to him who is powerful at all times. God showed his power, as we've been seeing in the book of Exodus, before Pharaoh. He showed his power in such a way that 40 years later, as Israel went into the promised land, they sent scouts into the promised land. Rahab the harlot said, we have heard. That was 40 years before. She said, we have heard. Now unto him who is able. I've always enjoyed the biography of George Mueller. We often think of him providing, God providing through him for so many orphans. As I read his biography, he states so clearly that the reason he began his orphanages was not just to provide for orphans. There was a need. But the specific reason that motivated him to actually do it, to actually go through with it, was that he felt that there needed to be proof given to the people of his day that God is able. And as he searched out the way in which God would through him show that God is at all times powerful, was the orphans. The orphans became the choice as to what would be the means of showing that God is able. And as George Mueller trusted God, God worked. And there is that element. We do need to trust God. As George Mueller obeyed God and gathered those orphans together and sat them down at a table, and nothing to put on that table, he was trusting God. He had obeyed God in getting those orphans together and sitting them down there. You say, what if they starved? George Mueller was not trusting himself. He was trusting God. And God had told him to get those orphans together and sit them down at that table, because God wanted to show himself strong, that he is powerful at all times. Many times in our lives, there's a step of obedience. I believe many times we do not see God to be powerful because we do not take that step of faith in obedience. As Israel came to the River Jordan to go into the promised land, we read that God stopped the waters of the Jordan and they went across on dry land. Who stopped the water? God did. When did he stop it? When the feet of the priests stepped into the water. Because God had said, tell the priests to go and step into the water. And when they did that, God stopped the water. The problem is sometimes God speaks to us and we don't listen, and we wonder, why aren't we seeing the glory of God? Many times we don't get our feet wet. We don't obey. Now there's another danger here. These priests in the coming months and years could not go down and step their feet into that water whenever they wanted to and go across on dry land. Aren't we great? Aren't we great? We take what God says for us to do and we make a gimmick out of it. It isn't a matter of what we do. It's a matter of obeying God. And the Israelites crossed over and they came to the city of Jericho. And God told them to walk around the city. I guess we could call this steps of obedience, couldn't we? Steps of obedience. Walk around that city. Now, could God have pushed down the walls of Jericho without Israel taking those steps of obedience? Of course he could have, if he wanted to. But he told them, I want you to walk around that city. Would God have pushed down the walls if they hadn't walked around the city? He told them to walk around the city, didn't he? And in faith, they did what God told them to do. And God pushed down the walls. Now notice here once again, They had many, many cities that they conquered after this. They didn't walk around any of the other ones. Wouldn't that be nice to have that kind of a gimmick? All we have to do is walk around the city and the walls fall down whenever we want to do it. We try to make God jump to our tune. No, it's a matter of obedience. What is God telling you to do? You say, well, God can do it anyway. Of course He can. But what is He telling you to do? If you do it, He'll show that He is powerful at all times. Do you have a problem today? Is there a situation that concerns you? I often think as I preach, knowing my own heart, the problems that often well up within me. As I look down your faces, I wonder, you know, what's really going on there? What are the problems that you're facing? I kind of think you probably have some too. We just want to encourage our hearts this morning, whatever that problem is, to bring it to God, because He is powerful at all times. And whatever is that step of obedience that He's telling you to take, that's going to be the step that will open up God's demonstration of His power. And I'm sure that you have many situations in your life that you could testify to of this. And sometimes they're just little things, aren't they? Sometimes they're just little ways in which God, when we just do what He says, that He shows His power. In Psalm 81, verse 13, God says, "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways." And in verse 15, the haters of the Lord would pretend submission to Him. 16, He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat. With honey from the rock I would have satisfied you. God says, if my people only would listen, how I would work, how their enemies would submit, how I would feed them, how I would satisfy them. And so He is powerful at all times to work. We see God's glory in prayer in that He is able to work. The second thing we see here in this portion is we see His glory in prayer by how He works, in that His working is beyond our understanding. "Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Do you find when you have a problem, and you go to God in prayer and you start asking Him to undertake for you, to help you, that actually you have in your mind what you want Him to do? Now, there's sometimes, I know we come with that desperation, I don't have a clue. Many times, though, we have an idea of what we want God to do. And God says that He is so powerful at all times that He is able not only to almost do what we ask Him. And sometimes we think we have such a little God that we ask, we think, well, Lord, even if you do a piece of this, it would help. He's powerful not only to do part of what we ask Him. He is powerful not only to do what we ask Him. He is powerful to do beyond what we ask Him. And He is powerful to do exceedingly beyond or above what we ask Him. Now that means there are going to be times when I'm not going to recognize the answer. Because when it comes, I don't remember asking for this. This is because I am able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. 2 Kings chapter 17. And verses 1 and 2. I'm sorry, 2 Kings chapter 7. Verses 1 and 2. We see the city of Samaria was under siege. There was a great famine in the city. And there was a great calamity because of that famine. And then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." In other words, things will be so abundant that this is how cheap it will be. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And he said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Because he didn't believe. Elisha said, "God will do thee exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think." And although at that time that Elisha spoke, there was no food in the city. He said, "Tomorrow by this time, it will be so abundant you can't imagine how cheaply it will sell." He is able to do the exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I remember a couple of years ago, we were praying for our daughter and her son because of the struggles that they were going through. And we were praying, you know, one of these little tiny prayers that God would help them in these struggles that they were going through. Trying to think in our own mind what would be some kind of a little answer for those struggles that we thought, you know, God might be able to do. And now 2 years later, we look back and we see. We're still amazed. Every once in a while, between us, we'll say, "We cannot believe what God has done. It seems not real." We have to pinch ourselves. Is this really true, what God has done? Because He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. A while back, there were a few scandals here in Michigan. And there are some people today that are still hurting because of an organization that sold a lot of mortgages that they didn't have. And the people lost their money. And about that time, through the media, we were warned that if a situation comes up and you are made offers that are very tempting, just remember that if it seems too good to be true, it is probably too good to be true. The reason is because men are involved in that. But with God, that's not so. Because with God, if it seems too good to be true, it's merely a demonstration of the fact that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. In fact, with God, instead of it having any lack, we still probably don't know half of the truth. It's probably twice as good as what we even realize now. And in the previous portion of Scripture, Paul said to the Ephesians, in verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Does it seem too good to be true that we as mortal beings can know the love of Christ which passes knowledge? We need to cry out to Him, God, You're able, You're powerful to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. His working is beyond our understanding. He's able to work. It's beyond our understanding. And it is through His indwelling Spirit, according to the power that worketh in us. These workings are not our workings. It is His power working in us. And if we had to trust in ourselves, we know that it would be a hopeless situation. Praise God, He is powerful to work at all times, exceeding abundantly, because it is His working in us by His indwelling Spirit. And so we pray, and God works. And I thought it was interesting that it says His power that worketh in us. We would usually like to say His power that worketh for us. Now, He does work for us. But in working for us, He works in us. Because usually there has to be something done here before He can do something there. That's where these steps of obedience come in. That faith to trust Him, to believe Him. And so it's according to His power that works in us. And so as we pray, Lord, I pray for that situation, that problem, that need. Don't be surprised when God starts answering. And God starts working in you. Say, God, this wasn't what I asked. Lord, there's the problem. He says, I'll get there. Because it is His working of His indwelling Spirit in us, by which He then does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so we see God's glory in prayer by how He works. Then secondly, we see in this portion God's glory in prayer by those for whom He works. Now His working has a purpose. His working has a goal. He has a plan that He's accomplishing. And so this glorious working of God, we see in verse 21, has a purpose. And we read, now to Him be glory. He gets the glory for all this working. But that glory has direction. And we read in verse 21, to Him be glory in the church. This working brings glory to Him in His church. That is where He centers His glory. And in Ephesians chapter 5, possibly the next page in your Bible, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And we could get the picture here of a groom standing at the front of the auditorium, and there in the back is the bride, all decked out in that glorious apparel of wedding garments. And as she stands there, waiting to come down the aisle, and as he looks in that direction and sees her, she is his glory. We are told here that this is a picture of the glory that Christ's church is to him, and that he gave himself for her. And he sanctified her and cleansed her, and that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, a church for his glory, not having any kind of spot or wrinkle or blemish, but that she should be holy, without blemish, his glory. And so as God works, the purpose for which he works is his glory, but it's his glory in his church. That's why it's so important that we honor the church of Jesus Christ. When you say honor the church of Jesus Christ, made up of very fallible human beings who make all kinds of mistakes, and sometimes we think even worse than mistakes. Honor this church. This is where God chooses to demonstrate his glory, in his church. And so don't touch the church, because it is the glory of Christ. You say, but it is a weak church. It's his glory. You say, it's a straying church. It's his glory. To him be glory in the church. And secondly, this working brings glory to him through Christ. This glory of his in the church is through Christ. Without Christ, there would be no church. Why do you need a bride without a groom? It is the groom who has chosen his bride, and she is his glory. And so it is through Christ. Colossians 1:15. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him were all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And so the preeminence is his. His glory is through, is in the church, and through Jesus Christ. And thirdly, this working brings glory to him forever and ever. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. His glory is in the church through Jesus Christ forever and ever. And I thought, as we consider so often the events of this life, these daily events that look so big to us, that seem so like such great mountains to us, in the light of eternity, we are going to be able to find them so small. Because this glory of God in the church through Jesus Christ is forever and ever. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. In the light of God's eternal glory in His church through Jesus Christ, all else dims into insignificance. Unto Him be glory. Now, this is our basic request. As we pray this many times, don't we? Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And probably many times as we pray, we could sum it all up into just the single statement, Lord, glorify Your name. As the Lord Jesus prayed the high priestly prayer to the Father, Father, glorify Your name. That's the desire that we have. And so we come, says Paul, I bow my knees and I have specific requests, spiritual requests for you there at Ephesus. But I want you to know that this is the God that we go to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Father, we confess as we read verses of Scripture such as these, words fail us to begin to comprehend the infinite significance of this that You have communicated to us through human words. Thank You for the encouragement to pray. Oh, we confess how lax we are. Thank You for this encouragement to come to You, that You are able, that You will glorify Your name forever and forever. We would say with the apostles, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.